If you've got your Bibles, we're looking at Ezekiel, and I'm just going to read a few verses from Ezekiel chapter 3, just to help our thoughts. And really, can I just encourage you, as we've struggled, some of us, through Ezekiel, that we've done all the groundwork. And now this is the exciting bit, these next 3 weeks, as we look at this vision that Ezekiel paints for us. Let me just read those verses from Ezekiel chapter 43. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and this is the vision Ezekiel had. And I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I'd seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had down seen by the river Kibar, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. He said, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The people of Israel will never again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings, by their prostitution and the funeral offerings for their kings at their death. When they place their threshold next to my threshold and their doorpost beside my doorposts, with only a wall between me and them, they defiled my holy name by their detestable practices, so I destroyed them in their anger. Now let them put away from me their prostitution and the funeral offerings for their kings, and I will live among them forever. Son of man, describe the temple to the people of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their sins. Let them consider its perfection. And if they are ashamed of all they have done, make known to them the design of the temple, its arrangements, its exits and entrances, its whole design, and all its regulations and laws. Write these down before them so that they may be faithful to its design and follow all its regulations. This is the law of the temple. All the surrounding area on the top of the mountain will be most holy. Such is the law of the temple." And so in these passages we have this great vision of this temple. But I just want you to watch this video clip. I don't know how you got to church this morning, but I just love this. Any of the dads that do the bikes? I thought I would join you in this way, okay? Are we watching? This is... Are we ready? Amazing thing. But I just want us to think, how are you living your life? Because in a sense, we are all priests. God says we are all priests. But how are we living that? Are we meandering through life, pedaling along slowly? Or do we have ambition? Do we have drive? Are we determined to live life to the max? Because really, this is what this picture of this temple in Ezekiel is all about. It's actually all about, and the whole of Ezekiel is all about one thing, and it's the glory of God. It's all about the glory of God and how the glory of God is so important. In fact, Rick Warren, I haven't got my clicker and I've missed the slide, but two slides down. Rick Warren says this, the glory, it's all for him. The ultimate goal of the universe is to show the glory of God. It is the reason for everything that exists, including you. God made it all for his glory. Without God's glory, there would be nothing. What is the glory of God? It is who God is. It's the essence of his nature, the weight of his importance, the radiance of his splendor, the demonstration of his power, and the atmosphere of his presence. God's glory is the expression of his goodness and all his other intrinsic, eternal qualities. This is the glory of God. Everything is about the glory of God. And that's what Ezekiel's about. The glory of God was with the people. The glory of God was with the people of God, but through their sins, through their failings, through their rejections, we read in Ezekiel 11, the glory of God departed. The glory of God departed. But in some amazing sense, the glory of God was with the people in Babylon. But then we have the vision, the future hope, that the glory of God, as we read in Ezekiel 43, the glory of God will come back. The glory of God will come back and be present on earth. And that's the hope, that's the vision of what it's about. A great theologian called Irenaeus in the second century, he said, the glory of God is man fully alive. The glory of God is us knowing the glory of God with us and living for the glory of God. That's what we were created for. That's our purpose. That's why God created us. Until we understand what we were created for, until we understand the glory of God, we miss out on our whole purpose of living. It is all about the glory of God. And so in these chapters that we've been looking at and we introduced last week, there's that vision of when that glory of God will come. And we looked last week at the number of different interpretations and the possibilities of that. But I hope I began to convince you that actually, this was actually pointing to where we see the glory of God. We see it in the person of Jesus. And actually what this vision is not actually of a physical temple. It's the vision that is seen in Jesus. It's the vision where Jesus tabernacled among us. John tells us so explicitly in the Gospel of John, in Revelation, that Jesus is the temple, that we have seen the glory of God in Jesus. And this is about Jesus. And it's about what we see in his first coming, but it will also, as we'll see in a couple of weeks' time, be about how we will see it at his second coming. Can I put it a bit like this? I don't know whether this helps explain it, because certainly in this vision, the temple that is built is impossible to build. There is a lot of symbolism in there. You know, Rachel and Newell A. Chervis looked at the river coming from the temple and getting deeper and deeper. Now, that's obviously symbolism. So why, if that's symbolism, won't the rest of it be symbolism? And it's impossible to build the temple as described. And it's a very cube-centered temple. The dimensions are all of a cube. If you see the picture, you probably can't see next to it on the left-hand side. Everything is a cube. And that, again, is symbolic of the completeness and of the perfection of it. But as I say, this for me points to Jesus, not only because it can't fully be built, but if I can put it this way, I don't know whether you know much about art. I don't know much about art. But Picasso developed this form of art called cubism. I don't know whether you've seen it. You're all probably better artists than me. But he used his cubism. I read this week. A revolutionary style of modern art that Picasso formed in response to the rapidly changing modern world. In collaboration with his friend Braque, Picasso challenged conventional realistic forms of art through the establishment of cubism. Picasso wanted to develop a new way of seeing that reflected the modern age, and he achieved that through cubism. Picasso did not feel that art should copy nature. He felt no obligation to remain tied to the more traditional artistic techniques. Picasso wanted to emphasize the difference between a painting and reality. Cubism involves different ways of seeing or perceiving the world around us. And it might not help, but if it helps you, that's really what this vision is. It's a way of helping us look at the realities of God from different perspectives. It's not an exact, this vision of the temple is not an exact picture of what will happen or what will be seen. It's looking at God's glory from different perspectives. It's a bit like that cubism. Doesn't look, that's not the reality. But Picasso, and I don't know whether it works for you, these paintings, but it's trying to get you to see how you can look at things from different perspectives. And that's what's happening here. Within the understanding of the temple system, Ezekiel has this vision to help us understand what the glory of God is. If you want to think a bit more of that, you may want to listen to last week's sermon. But I just want to bring out five things about this temple vision. This vision that is seen perfectly in Jesus. This vision that we see is that Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is the temple among us. And those five things to do with the purpose, the purification, the protection, the passionate worship, and the power that we see in this temple. The first thing we see in this temple is its purpose. Its purpose simply was to contain the glory of God. That was the purpose of this temple. And we read in John 1 that Jesus is that temple, that we have seen in Jesus the glory of God. John 17, Jesus says, I have brought you glory by completing the work. John 12, 28, the voice from heaven, when Jesus says, glorify me, the voice from heaven, I have glorified it. This idea of Emmanuel, God with us. The purpose of the temple is to house the glory of God. And that is perfectly seen in Jesus. That's why Jesus could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because the purpose of this temple is to show, contain the glory of God, and that glory of God is coming, this vision points to, and for us is fulfilled in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And as we said, we are here this morning to behold the glory of God in Christ, to see the beauty of God in That's the purpose. The second thing about the temple here, that to contain the glory, that's its purpose, to contain the glory, it needed to be purified, it needed to be pure. And so we read in the descriptions of this temple about how the wall is built huge to keep out all that is not holy. But actually, to contain the glory of God, there needed to be holiness, because God is not like you and me. God is pure and holy. He is to be feared. He is reverenced. He is majestic. He is beautiful. He cannot be contained by what is sinful, for what is impure, for what is deceitful. And so therefore, to contain the glory of God, it needed to be pure. And this temple, in these passages we see, talk about the purity, that no evil, no unholiness, uncleanness will ever get in. And that's when we read Ezekiel 43. That was the problem with the old temple, that the glory of God was there, but there was so much sin and hypocrisy and deceit, and they weren't recognizing the holiness and the glory of God. They were treating it lightly. They were treating it with contempt. They were treating it as if God was just like them and would put up with all their ways. And so we see in Jesus, who contained the glory of God, we see the sinless perfection. Hebrews 4, he was sinless. He was without sin or deceit. We weren't purified with silver and gold, but by a lamb without blemish, faultless in everything. Just like us in every way. Tempted to sin, but never did sin. And we see in Jesus, the only human, although fully God, but the only human who lived a sinless, perfect life. The
only human who could contain the glory of
God. So this points to the purification and the sinlessness and the perfect life lived. We gaze at his beauty. Mark 7 talks about the beauty of Jesus and his word. Worship as we gaze upon Jesus. We see his sinlessness. We see his perfect. And we see that he contains the glory of God. Only he could do it. He was the only one good enough. He was the only one pure. Purification. We then have the protection. The idea that the walls, particularly around this temple, were huge walls, and the gates were huge gates, and the gatehouse was actually unusually, most gatehouses are on the outside of the wall. In this temple, they're on the inside of the wall. The idea of it has to be perfectly protected, set apart. And we read that Jesus, in his perfection, did not allow sin to enter. We just read in John chapter 12. Let me just read these verses to you. John chapter 12. Even in that point of suffering on the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. A voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Even in that time of deep suffering and pain, when Jesus says, "Save me from this hour," as the synoptic writers say, "Take this cup from me." But actually, even in the lowest point, the point at the cross, where he was to become the sin bearer, he was protected. The glory of God was protected. And he said, "Not my will, but yours." We also see here that it's about, this temple is a vision of passionate worship. It's about passionate worship. Because ultimately this vision of this temple is the glory of God. At the heart of this temple is the altar. And this vision in Ezekiel of the temple, what marks it out from the temple from the law is there's some differences. One of the major differences is that the altar is right in the Holy of Holies, right in the center of the temple. It's at the heart of the temple, which is not in the altar in the temple of the law and the tabernacle. That was slightly back, so you could approach. But here it's right in the center. And in this temple, there is no holy bread. There is no candle of light. There is no Ark of the Covenant. Why not? Because ultimately, if this vision is a vision of Jesus, we don't need the holy bread because Jesus said, "I am the bread." We don't need the candle because Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Those things were there to point to Jesus. And so therefore they're not needed in this vision because Jesus in himself fulfills them. He is them. But what remains at the center is the altar. At the heart of the glory of God, if we can say this and understand the profoundness of this, at the heart of the glory of God is the altar. At the heart of the glory of God is the cross of Jesus. Jesus says in John 12, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." What is Jesus saying here? The glory of God. Listen carefully. The glory of God
How can the glory of God be seen in this passionate worship? Because it's at the cross where the unholy is made holy. It's at the cross where there is forgiveness. It's at the cross where God's love, how wide and high and deep is the love of God, where it is seen that God is a God who brings mercy and forgiveness. A God who doesn't hold our sins against us, who doesn't allow our uncleanness, our sins, to separate us from God, but allows us to come into the presence of God. This is the glory of God. When Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. This is the vision of Ezekiel. That it's about Jesus' passionate worship on the cross when he loved us so much that he gave up his life, even to death on a cross. That's what this vision is about. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who is glorified on the cross. That's the glory of God. Do you see it? Do you behold it? God, the glory of God. See? There on the cross. The perfect, sinless Lamb. It's about passionate worship. But it's also about a power to transform. Because out of this temple, out of this purpose to bring glory, contains the glory of God, out of this perfect life, out of this protected life, out of this passionate worship on the cross, flows a river. A river that flows out, bringing life and healing and health wherever it goes. This flow of the river that brings to the dead water life, the salty water taken away. From the banks, life and trees grow for the healing of the nations. Out of this temple flows life. No wonder Jesus says in John chapter 7, on the greatest day of the feast, when they talk about the water of the life, when they pour out water anticipating God's life, Jesus stood up at that point on the greatest day of the feast and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given. Why? Since Jesus had not yet been glorified. When was Jesus glorified? On the cross. The sacrifice has been made so the river can come. And the Spirit can quench our thirst and give us life and bring healing and health to all nations. That is the vision of Ezekiel. Are you seeing it? It's a bit like that cubism. You can't quite see it, not quite grasping it. Well, look and understand what this vision is, because the vision is Jesus. Behold his glory. Behold the glory of God in him. He is Emmanuel, God with us, the glory of God. Look at Jesus. See his perfect sinless life. See the way he carried on, and even when unclean things touched him, they were made clean. He wasn't made unclean. Even when sinners touched him, he didn't become sinful. They became holy. See the passionate worship of Jesus, who on the cross was lifted up to reveal the glory of God to us all. And from there flows the life of God to all. Get the vision. Do you see the vision? It's Jesus. But what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? It means simply that we too become the temple of God. We too are only fully alive when the glory of God comes to us. John 14, Jesus says, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Glory to God. But as we come to Christ, as we drink of this life-giving Spirit, so the glory of God comes to us, and we become, listen right, we become vessels. We read at the beginning of the service, how wide and high and deep is the love of Christ, that we may know this love and somehow obtain to the fullness the measure of God. God in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Lord is there. Ezekiel, we looked at last week, ends with Yahweh Shammah. Jesus came and said, God is with us. Who can say God is in us? The Lord is there. We ask people to invite Jesus into their lives. Rightly so, because we contain the glory of God and the Lord is there. Yahweh Shammah. When we invite Jesus in, we contain God in us. He will show himself to us. That's, therefore, can I suggest that these 5 points are true of us. That firstly, if you want to understand your purpose is to live for the glory of God, to cycle for the glory of God, to work for the glory of God. Paul says, whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's your purpose in living. It's not to make money. It's not to make a career. It's not to raise a family. It's to live for the glory of God. And as you make money, as you do your job, as you raise your family, what are you doing? You're doing it for the glory of God. Grasp, that's your purpose. Until you understand your purpose, you won't be fully alive. You won't know what it is for the Father to show himself in your life. Jesus, John 17, says, I have brought you glory by doing the work you've asked me to do. God, you are there to live for God's glory. You are there, as Jesus did, to follow what the Father says. You are there to obey God's commands, to do what he asks of you. That's your purpose. That's how you'll contain the glory of God. That's how you will be fully alive. That's why Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and life in all its fullness. So you can be fully alive, to live for the glory of God. That's your vision statement. That's your purpose. That should be why you do everything. Why do you make money? For the glory of God. Why do you raise your family? For the glory of God. Why do you go to work? For the glory of God. Why do you come to church? For the glory of God. Why do you play football? For the glory of God. That also means that we are need to be those who are purified. If we are those who, as we proclaim that Christ is in us, if we proclaim we contain the glory of God, does that matter then how I use my body? Definitely. Paul says, how can I take my body, in talking to the Corinthians who are very sexually immoral, he says, how can I take it and unite it with a prostitute? How can I take something and make it unholy? Because I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am the temple of God. Therefore, it's imperative that I am pure and holy. Romans 3:23. We all know that well. Romans 3, verse, remembering together. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we, as those who contain the glory of God, we need to purify ourselves. It does matter how you live. It does matter that you don't lie, and you don't cheat, and you're not sexually immoral. It does matter that you be careful what you imbibe and what you take. It does matter that you are seeking to allow the Spirit of God to lead you. It does matter. Your lifestyle does matter. That's what Paul in his letters says. We're not under law, but if we contain the glory of God, if the Spirit is within us, we are going to be led into a holy and righteous life. We're not going to be gossip and slanderers and greedy and impure. We're not going to be those things because we have the glory of God in us. And if we allow that in us, we will purify ourselves. Let us purify ourselves. Let's live a life worthy of God. It's also about passionate worship. It's also about recognizing the only way I can worship and approach God is through the passion of Jesus Christ. All my worship comes through him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says this. So you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians, we have access to the Father by the Spirit through Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Our worship is through Jesus and his work on the cross. That means that we come as unholy. We come as we purify ourselves. Recognize that as we are sinful, as we grapple with the things we've talked about, the greed and the idolatry and all those things, as we grapple against the selfishness and living life for ourselves, what do? We come to the cross, we come to Jesus, we confess our sins. And when we confess our sins, what does John say? He purifies us from all unrighteousness. And so we come, recognizing that we want to purify ourselves, recognize we're not pure, we have wrong thoughts, we do go these wrong ways, but as we confess, as we worship through Jesus, through his blood, through the cross, you're purified from all unrighteousness. And we come in our worship forgiven, that we approach boldly through. That's what we're called to do. That's what we do week by week. Look at this more next week as we look at the implications for the church. But that's what we're called to be. To those who worship through Jesus. And as we know our purpose, as we're purified, as we are protected, we missed that one out, John 17, Jesus says, protect them. Sanctify them by the truth. Protect them. His word protects us. His holy, pure word protects. So that we live righteously. The name of the Father protects us as we trust in him. We can be protected in this world. And finally, that we may know the power, transforming power. That we too may be springs of life. John 7, we read that streams of living water will flow within them. The Greek is actually within them, but will actually overflow. The idea that as the river flowed from the temple, as we receive the Spirit through Jesus' overflow, so we are to overflow to others. So we are to bring healing to our families and our workplaces and our communities as we overflow, and not with our life and our good works, but with the life of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. See the painting? See how? Christ, now I'm in Christ. The glory of God in my worship, I look at Jesus and I'm just overwhelmed and I worship. How as I worship, his presence is in me. The glory of God in me. And I can live life.
Brothers and sisters, Ezekiel in that passage tells the people to measure, to know the measurements, to examine it, to explore.
Can you do that for me?
Can you begin to work out what living for the glory of God looks like to you? Can you start measuring up your life? Can you start measuring up Jesus and seeing how he is the glory of God and all he is and how wide and high and deep is his love? Can you spend time exploring the glory of God and gazing upon the beauty of God in Christ? Can you start measuring that up? And then can you start measuring yourself up and say, this vision that we're called to be, are we living that vision? Are we falling short? How can we put this right? Because that's what we're called to. The passage we read, the people needed to feel that they weren't measuring up. And it's only when they realised that they weren't measuring up that Ezekiel was told to share this with them. This isn't for a perfect people. This isn't for a pure people. This isn't for a people that got it sorted. This is for a people who measures themselves and see we fall short and say, this is our vision. This is what we want. And I'm going to come and look at Jesus. I'm going to come and know his a new purpose in my life. I'm going to come and know his purification in my life. I'm going to come and know his protection over me. I'm going to come in passionate worship to him. And I'm going to come and allow his spirit to transform me and overflow from me from others. Are you measuring it? Are you looking at what you need to do, what you need to change, what you need to confess? Are you coming to realize the glory of God is human beings fully alive? You're going to live for the glory. Are you going to become fully alive? Gaze upon Jesus. That's what we're going to do. And Sam and the band are just going to come. We're just going to worship. We're going to worship together. As we begin to measure out, as we begin to allow the glory of God to come among us, as we allow and see Jesus, that we worship in him and be transformed by him. And we're going to worship him together. And as we worship, the musicians have brought songs and things to prepare, but together, let's worship. Maybe there's a scripture that you want to share. Maybe there's a word. Maybe there's a song that you think is right for us to sing. Reflect on Jesus. Let's respond and let us worship. And let's measure together in our worship as we see Jesus.